Luke chapter 1, and we want to read from verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And we'll end the reading there, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to it. Last time we met, we spoke of the prayers of the people of God, the saints' prayers being stored up in the vials in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5 and again in Revelation chapter 8, there's mention made of the prayers of the saints and of the vials that are full of prayers. But it's interesting in Revelation 8 verse 3 to note that it records another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now this is remarkable to note that the golden altar is mentioned and the incense, which according to Revelation 8 verse 4, the smoke of the incense actually came up with the prayers of the saints. There was given to him, the angel who stood at the altar, a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, or if you like, the golden altar of incense. If you look at again this first chapter of Luke, there's a scene whereby a priest of the Lord, he became the father of John the Baptist. At this time he and his wife had no child, but the Lord appeared to them by his angel to tell them that their prayer was heard and they were going to have a son, John. But you will notice what Zacharias was doing here. It says that according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, it means his job or his task, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So he was the priest of the Lord and he was doing this at the golden altar. He was burning the incense, offering the incense. But isn't it interesting to note, in Luke chapter 1 verse 10, at that very time, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without or outside at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now keep your finger there and go back in your Bible to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 30, and there we read of certain details about the golden altar of incense. Exodus chapter 30 comes in the midst of a series of chapters that contain details about the making of the tabernacle and particularly the furniture in the tabernacle. Just to explain, in the tabernacle, that tent that God told them to make, there were several items of furniture. There was the Ark of the Covenant with the lid on the top called the mercy seat. There was a table with little loaves of bread on it. It was called the table of showbread. There was another candelabra, we would call it, or a menorah, or a lampstand. It's called in scripture the candlestick. And then there was a brazen altar, or an altar of brass, on which offerings were made. There was also a kind of a basin full of water known as the laver of brass, and there was one other piece of furniture, the golden altar of incense. Now, all of these pieces of furniture are of great spiritual significance. They're very instructive for us to study. But I want us to think tonight only about the altar of incense. Exodus chapter 30 records in verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it." And then it gives the measurements. It tells all about how it was to be overlaid with gold and so on and so forth. And then you come down to verse 6. "And thou shalt put it," that's the golden altar, "before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony," that's the ark of the covenant, "before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee." Now, these are the words I want us to concentrate on these next few verses. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Now, when you think about the altar of incense, and keep in mind those other portions that I just mentioned, Luke chapter 1, Revelation chapter 8, and indeed we could also include Psalm 141 and verse 2, where the psalmist actually refers to incense in this way. He says, Psalm 141 and verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Let my prayer be set before thee as incense. Obviously, incense is often associated in the Bible with prayer. It's connected to prayer. Prayer is actually typified by the cloud of sweet odors, the sweet incense that would ascend. The offering of the incense on the golden altar teaches us about the subject of prayer. And that's what we want to think about, effectual praying, and how that it is pictured here by the offering of the incense. Now notice, first of all with me, the purpose of prayer. Now what is prayer all about? Why do we meet to pray? Why do we call upon the Lord in our own daily lives, moment by moment? Or what is it about prayer that is so significant? Well, look at Exodus 30 verse 8. It actually tells us there that when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, or between the two evenings is the literal statement, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense, and notice these words, before the Lord throughout your generations. Before the Lord. The incense was to be offered unto the Lord. It was something that was literal. There was a smell from it. There was smoke that ascended. But it was for God's benefit, if I could put it that way. Not that we can ever benefit the Lord, you understand. But it was directed toward him. It was something that was directed to God. And again, that thought comes to us when we read that verse again in Psalm 141. Because he actually asks the Lord, "Let my prayer be directed." And that's what the word in the Hebrew signifies. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. It really is, let my prayer be directed before thee. So again, we're thinking about the fact that prayer ascends up to the Lord. And Revelation 8 verse 4 is also significant there, because it talks about the incense, how that it ascended up. It went up. You know, when you light a fire, smoke doesn't go down, smoke goes up, it ascends. And it's important to note this very simple thing. And that is, the purpose of prayer is that we might reach God, that we might actually commune with God. We're not here to pray to one another. Now, we rejoice in each other's prayers. It's encouraging to me to hear other people praying. It really is. And I have to say, especially is that the case with someone who maybe prays for the first time. That is really encouraging, and it lifts your heart, and it really lifts your spirit. And you rejoice with that person, and you pray with them. And as we are praying in our prayer meeting, we don't all, you know, gobble at the same time. We have to pray individually, one by one. I think that's scriptural, and that's right, so that the rest of us can actually understand what's being said and rejoice in that person's praying, and join our hearts to their prayer, because that one person is leading the rest of us to the throne of grace. But the important thing about prayer is that it's not vertical. It's not horizontal. It's vertical in its aim and in its objective. I think there are prayer meetings, and thankfully ours doesn't seem to be one of those, where prayers go in the wrong direction, where people are praying to one another. We're not here to pray to one another. We're here to pray to the Lord. I had a conversation with a man one day, and he was saying how that sometimes when he prays in public, he feels like grading his own prayer. And I said, well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. What do you mean grade your own prayer? Like, out of 10, you're going to give yourself 7 or 8 for good English, proper diction, that it was scriptural or unscriptural? I mean, what do you mean? You're going to grade your own prayer? Well, he got a little embarrassed and said, well, you know, sometimes other people, they seem to pray more better than I do, or they seem to, you know, be able to get the words quicker than I do. I said, what does that matter? It doesn't matter. The Lord's not interested in whether you think your prayer is a really good prayer or not, because who are you trying to impress? I mean, are you praying to the other people in the church, or are you praying to the Lord? Well, you're praying to the Lord if you're praying properly. The incense ascended up. It was offered by Aaron originally on the altar before the Lord. So this is a simple thing, I know, but it's very important that we understand we're not meeting here, or any other time when we meet for prayer, to impress one another. That's the thing that Jesus had to condemn in the Pharisees, didn't he? Remember how he said in Matthew chapter 6, whenever you pray, and he's speaking about our personal communion with God, that we need to have those times when we enter into our closet and we pray to our Father, which is in secret. But here's what he said before that. Matthew 6 verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You can just imagine them, and they've got one eye open, and they're kind of looking to see who's watching them as they're praying. That's not prayer. That's pride. And the Lord Jesus said something else, by the way, in Matthew 23 verse 14, which is certainly applicable here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. They really didn't pray at all. They were just out to impress other people with their supposed godliness. So let's remember this. Our prayers might not, according to our own grading standard, be very good. But that's not important. We're not here to grade one another's prayers, by the way, either. And I certainly don't grade your prayers or grade my own. We're here to pray to the Lord, to offer prayer that is vertical and not horizontal. And the other thing is, we're not meeting to impress one another when we have prayer, but we're not meeting to instruct one another either. I had a gentleman one time tell me that prayer was a teaching ministry. And I thought for a moment, and I said, where do you get that in the Bible? Prayer is a teaching ministry? I thought preaching was a teaching ministry when we're communicating to others. But in prayer, we're not communicating to others, we're communicating to the Lord. We're praying to the Lord. Let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, verse 6. Acts chapter 4, verse 24, then, tells us much the same thing. Acts 4 and 24. And when they heard that, this assembly of God's people who were being persecuted and being threatened with more persecution, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, and so on. They were praying to the Lord. When Peter was in prison, it doesn't say that the church got together to have a party and have a discussion about things. It says Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The incense went up the way. And that's what real prayer does. It goes up. There is a quotation I could give you from one of the confessions, which is that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. That's not the full quotation, by the way, but it's true. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Real prayer isn't just a repetition, a mere repetition of words and phrases. We're not met, for example, tonight just to say prayers and to repeat phrases parrot fashion, because we learned it sometime, without ever touching heaven. Our aim and our objective should be, as the hymn puts it, to enter heaven with prayer, to ascend in communion with God. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to close your eyes when you pray, for example. But you know why we close our eyes when we pray? At least I do. It's so that I can concentrate and try to shut everything else out and everyone else out and just think about the Lord and try to ascend in communion with God. And our prayers, if they're real prayers, are going to do that. They're going to really ascend up before God. Now, don't pray with your eyes shut when you're driving along in the car. That's not sensible. But if you're in the prayer meeting or in even a private place where you can close your eyes, I think it's a good practice, because it helps to shut everything else out. It helps to keep everything else out of your mind but what you're thinking about and praying about at that particular moment. Now, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 27 says this, Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and here's what I want you to note, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Isn't that what we want in our prayer meetings? Isn't that what we want to have happen when we seek the Lord? Their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. What good is it if our prayers are only heard by other Christians, but they're not heard by the Lord? Thank God when we pray, when we really pray, our prayers, like the incense, ascend up. But there's something else here that I think is hinted at in the burning of the incense, and that is the passion of prayer. We've talked about the purpose of prayer, that it might ascend up to God, that we might get answers to prayer from God. But there's the passion of prayer. You see in Exodus 30, verse 1, in verse 7, and in verse 8, that it mentions the burning of incense in all three of those scriptures. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Verse 7, Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense. Verse 8, he shall burn incense upon it. It was set on fire. The incense, those spices that were mixed together, they had to be kindled, they had to be set alight. And that's why the book of Revelation talks about the smoke of the incense. The smoke of the incense. You know the old saying, don't you, there's no smoke without fire. Well, they had to set it on fire. It had to be lit. I think my wife was with me when we attended this exhibition in Florida, the time of our 25th anniversary. We went to this exhibition where there was a Jewish reenactment of the tabernacle. Maybe it was another time I was there, but anyhow, it doesn't matter. But it was an amazing thing just to see this taking place, And there was a man dressed up like a Jewish priest, and he would come in, and you saw him setting the incense alight at this altar. And it just brought the whole thing alive to watch that. And you immediately think of this scripture about Exodus chapter 30, about Aaron every morning, and when he dresseth the lamps, and when he lights the lamps in the evening, he shall burn incense upon the altar. It was set on fire. And incidentally, in Leviticus, in the chapter 16, which is the passage that talks about the Day of Atonement, it says there in verse 12 that in association with all the other ceremonial, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So there was the burning of the incense. What does that signify? I think it signifies the fact that our prayers, if they're going to ascend to God as they ought, must be kindled. Right? Now, prayer can be very eloquent, but not very earnest. You know, we can get very proper in our praying without being very passionate. And I know what there have to be allowances made for personality and so forth and so on. You can be passionate about things without shouting. Other people, when they're passionate, do shout. People raise their voices when they're passionate. Other people don't. But it doesn't mean that there's not passion burning in the heart. And that's where the passion needs to be. We need the fire of God in our souls to set our prayers on fire. Because cold, dead, dry prayers are not the product of a heart that is on fire. We need to be fervent. I believe that there are some folks, even in professedly reformed churches, who are afraid of anything which comes close to this. Anything that involves passion or feeling, they're inclined to call it animal excitement. And they'll immediately tell you that it's not spiritual. Well, who said it's not spiritual? Who said emotion is not spiritual? Some might say, well, I don't like that preacher because he's too emotional. Well, they wouldn't have liked the Lord Jesus then because he wept over Jerusalem. They probably wouldn't have liked the Apostle Paul because he wept. He said that he preached for 3 years in Ephesus and throughout all Asia, and he warned everyone night and day with tears. I think that's emotion, don't you? Hezekiah, they probably wouldn't have liked him either, because the Lord said of Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Oh, it's a good thing to have your heart touched. It may not be a very easy thing for you to cry or to weep tears, but certainly you can weep in your heart if you can't weep with your eyes. And it's all very well being sound in our praying and sound in our preaching, but we could be sound asleep. I know there's some places where we'd have to say of those churches and those fellowships that there's more heat than light there. But my question is, what's wrong with having both? What's wrong with having heat and light? In other words, having true doctrine, but also being set on fire. And I believe if you look at church history, those that did the greatest work for God were like that. They had their hearts set on fire. Biblical religion is a religion that can be felt. There's times when I think about some things relating to the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, and it moves me to tears. I think that's a good thing. I don't apologize for that. And we shouldn't be afraid of passion in our praying either. And there are many biblical warrants for this. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself was mentioned as having prayed with strong crying and tears in Hebrews 5 verse 7. You also read about Elijah there in James chapter 5, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and it gives us the example of that fervency, Elijah, who was a fervent man in prayer. The passion of true prayer. The psalmist talked about crying and crying aloud unto God. For me, that's passion in prayer. To me, all of that is suggested by the incense being burned. Passion in prayer. The incense had to be kindled before the sweet odors ascended to God. And so I believe we must feel the things that we pray about. Something else that I want to mention, as well as the passion of prayer, and that's the position of prayer. If you look at this chapter, Exodus chapter 30, verse 6 makes it clear that the altar of incense stood in the very center of the inner court. It was between the lampstand and the table of showbread. In other words, it was in the middle. It was at the center. And isn't there a message there for us that true prayer should be at the center of things in the church and in the life of the Christian? That prayer shouldn't have a side place. It shouldn't be like a sideshow in the church. It ought to have a preeminent position in the life of the Christian, yes, but also in the corporate life of the church. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Prayer ought to be at the heart of all that we do. I don't think you should do anything without praying about it. I really don't. I don't think we should make a move of any kind in our lives without seeking God's face about that. We ought to be committing everything to the Lord in prayer. Everything. Take it to the Lord in prayer, the hymn says. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We ought to pray. What position does prayer have in our lives? It's a great challenge to us. We would rather do a lot of other things other than pray sometimes. It's been said of C.H. Spurgeon that he seldom prayed for more than a 15-minute period at a time, but that he seldom went more than a 15-minute period without praying. In other words, he lived in the atmosphere of prayer. He was always ready for communion with God. And certainly, the incense was offered up daily. We learn that from Exodus chapter 30. Not only was it every day, because it says there in verse number 7 that he offered or he burned the incense every morning. But it also says in verse 8 that it was when he lit the lamps at even, and it literally means every evening or between the two evenings, beginning and ending the day with the burning of the incense. Do we begin and end every day with the Lord in prayer and meditation upon his word? When we studied Revelation chapter 8 and the prayers of the saints in the vials, we noted the reference there to much incense. That's the phrase that's used, Revelation 8 verse 3. Much incense. I wonder, is there a lot of prayer in our lives? Is there much incense, much prayer? Is there much prayer ascending from the church body? Does it occupy the central position in the lives of our people? Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. The position of prayer is important. And then there's the plea in prayer. And with this we will finish. Exodus 30 verse 10, it's no accident that in association with the offering of the incense, it makes mention of Aaron making an atonement upon the horns of the altar once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. This has to be our plea when we pray. The interesting phrase for me in verse 8 is, when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even. In the margin, it is literally between the two evens or between the two evenings. And that's a significant statement in Scripture, because if you study it out, you'll find that it was between the two evenings, as far as the time of day was concerned, when Jesus died on the cross. So the blood was shed, and it is upon the basis of the blood of Christ that we come to God in prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 19, it uses tabernacle language. And here's what it says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. May we know what it is to offer prayer to God at the altar of incense. May we know what it is for our prayers to actually ascend up before God. And may it be our prayer, as it was the psalmist's prayer, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee, or directed before thee as incense, and the opening up of my lips as the evening sacrifice." May the Lord help us even tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.